All right, now take your Bibles. Genesis chapter 11. We'll finish up chapter 11. Get into chapter 12. Are you there already? Say amen. Amen. Oh, let's see here. Let's look in Genesis 11 here, if I can get the page here right. In verse 10, we talked about the Tower of Babel, finished all that. And verse 10, it says, these are the generations of Shem. And if you remember, Shem is going to be the patriarch of the Semites. That's where the name comes from. And so the children of Shem, one of them is going to be Eber. That's where the Hebrews come from. And then we're going to see the lineage on down to Abram. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years and begat sons and daughters. And Arphaxad lived 530 years and begat Selah. And Arphaxad lived after he begat Selah 403 years and begat sons and daughters. And Selah lived 30 years and begat Eber. There he is right there. And Selah lived after he begat Eber 403 years and begat sons and daughters. And Eber lived 430 years and begat Peleg. And if you remember from, what was it, Genesis chapter 10, it talks about Peleg, says, for in his days was the earth divided. And then verse 17, and Eber lived after he begat Peleg 430 years and begat sons and daughters. Peleg lived 30 years and begat Reu. And Peleg lived after he begat Reu 209 years and begat sons and daughters. And one thing I do want you to focus on while we're reading through these genealogies that I want you to notice that when we're going through the genealogies in Genesis chapter 5, you see that practically everybody lived 900 years old and above. Look at the difference now of the sons of Shem. Look how long they're living. It's not 900 years anymore, okay? Something has changed in the earth, or something has changed, and these people are living shorter lives, all right? And look at verse 20. And Reu lived 230 years and begat Serug. And Reu lived after he begat Serug 207 years and begat sons and daughters. So Reu is 32 when he has Serug. And then he lived 207 years after that. So that's what, 249 years old that he lived when he died? 249 years. Compare that. We've lost about 700 years in the lifespan of man just since the flood. All right? Just since the flood, the longevity of man has dropped by about 700 years. Now we're getting into verse 23. And Serug lived after he begat Nahor 200 years, begat sons and daughters. Now look at verse 24. This is where we're getting in real close to the lineage of Abraham. And Nahor lived 29 years and begat Terah. And Nahor lived after he begat Terah 119 years, and he begat sons and daughters. So now Nahor is not even making it to 200. Okay, and now look at verse 26. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth from with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And I want, this is important, because the Haran obviously had a layout of land, or had a parcel of land that was his land, okay, and it would have went to Lot. And so they're going to dwell in the land of Haran. This is the land, this would be the land of Abraham's family, okay? And that's kind of important. I want you to get this as we move on. Verse 32, and the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, we talked about numbers. Number 11 is a number for confusion. The number 12, if you were to just think of things, just give me things in the Bible that are 12. We have 12 apostles, okay? What else do we have that's 12? 12 tribes, okay? Yes, sir? 12 gates of New Jerusalem, and these gates are named after a tribe. Also in New Jerusalem, and I want you to get this, okay? Because if we were to go look at this, well, that's what we'd see. You have four walls of New Jerusalem, and that is where all of us are headed. Amen? Amen? Everybody says, well, have you ever been to the Holy Land? Are you kidding? I don't want to go over there and get shot. Amen? I don't want no car. I want to get on some bus and have it blow up. Amen? I personally really don't have any interest in going to Israel. Now, some do, some don't. I personally don't have any, it doesn't really have anything to do with terrorists or Palestinians or anything like that. It's just that I don't have any interest in going there. What I have an interest in going to is the New Jerusalem, amen, with streets of gold and 12. So it has four walls and it has three gates on each wall, and each of those gates is named after a tribe of Israel. This foundation of this city is laid out how? What is the foundation of this city? The 12 apostles, and of course Christ would be the chief cornerstone of that. That's what the Bible says. So we have 12 foundation stones. We have 12 gates in there. And so this number 12, you are to be looking toward the fulfillment of what this number is all about, and really what this chapter is all about. And it has to do with New Jerusalem. And I'm going to show you that from the Bible here in a little bit. But 12, I believe, is the number for God's promise. Okay? In fact, we'll look at it here, but let's look at the promise that God made to Abram. Now, the Lord had said to Abram, verse 1 of chapter 12, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land, I want you to think about that, unto a land that I will show thee. Now, what we're going to see here is an unconditional promise that God is going to make to Abram. And there's a reason why his name is Abram and not Abraham yet. And I want us to look at this promise and the benefits of this promise and the conditions of this promise. I said earlier that this is an unconditional promise, and it is. But there's something that God wants Abram to do. And I want you to look at the very first, in fact, the 2, 3, 4 words that God said to Abram was, get thee out of thy country. Abram, according to what I see here, just a simplistic interpretation of what we saw here in the last chapter, was that basically Abram and his extended family, they are dwelling in the land that their family owned. Okay, and I want you to get this. God's calling and his blessing to Abram was not going to be given to him while he was in his own country. And I want you to think about this, because some of these goofy guys on TV, they go around telling everybody that you're going to live forever. In fact, you're practically a god now. You just don't know it. And they land all these promises on people that realistically, I mean, they sound good, and I believe in a lot of this stuff, but I will tell you that the total fruition of what God promises us, I don't want it to happen down here. Amen? So let's say that I got some kind of bad leg problem, and I ask God to heal me, and he heals me of it. What's going to happen to me 7 years down the road? I'm going to die, okay? And can I take my good leg with me? Won't need it. Okay, so the promises that God makes, and I want you to look at that now. He's telling Abram, I got something great for you. I've got a land and I've got a promise for you. And I've got, in fact, your wife's barren, she's not having children, but I'm going to give you children. But I'm not going to do it while you're in this land. And if you were to just apply that to the spiritual realms of your life, all through the Bible, God is teaching us to come out, come out, come out, separate, come out, come out. Are you with me tonight? Say amen. He's teaching us separation. And I don't know, And I'll tell you, if anybody struggles with separation from this world, I guess it would be me, and I guess it would be the rest of us. Somebody say amen. Because, I mean, we live in a nasty, vile, stinking, disgusting world full of wicked music, wicked TV shows. I mean, just wickedness everywhere around us, the entertainments that we can become a part of, the crowds that we can hang around, the people that we work around, the people that we associate with in our own family, they draw us. How many of you believe that? They draw us. Our own family members who are not saved, that are lost, that are living wicked lives, they will draw us, and we can get defiled by the world. But God is telling us over and over in the scriptures, my friend, come out, come out, come out. And I will tell you, as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is the good news, my friend. But I will tell you, at some point, God's going to draw a line. How many of you believe in that line? Say amen. God's going to draw a line. And he's going to start pulling people out. He's going to do what he's been asking us to do all along. He's going to separate us out. Now, we could jump forward here to the story of Lot. And Lot was in Sodom. And God was going to draw Lot out. He was going to separate him out of Sodom. Sodom is a picture of Babylon the Great. God said, come out of Babylon. Be not partakers of her sins, so that you're not partakers of her plagues. God has your best interests in mind when he tells you to separate. Yeah. Amen. God's not some fuddy-duddy God that just wants you to sit around in Amish clothing and stare at the walls all day and not smile, not have any fun. But I want to tell you something. God wants us out of this world. He wants us separated out. And Lot said, guys, we got to go. And him and his two daughters are leaving. What happened to his wife? She looked back. She said, you know what? I don't want to leave. I like Sodom. I like what's going on there. Those guys decorate my house really nice. Okay? That Christopher Lowell over there and all these other guys, they were kind of weird, but boy, they decorate real nice. I don't want to leave Sodom. And she turned her back on God and she turned her face towards Sodom. And I want to tell you what, there's a deep lesson there, folks. Don't turn your back on God. She turned back towards Sodom and God judged her along. See, the Bible's going to be fulfilled. Come out and separate from her, and be not partakers of her sins, so that you're not partakers of her plagues. And here it is, this land, that a land is always a picture. It's a picture of where we're at in life right now and where we want to be. And God said, I'm going to bless you, Abram, but I can't do it in your family's land. You're going to have to leave your family. You're going to have to leave your town. You're going to have to leave your city. You're going to have to leave everything that you think that you're going to. Watch this now. Abram would have inherited that ground that he was on. He would have gotten that because he had taken in Lot, his nephew, and was raising him. And Abraham probably would have ended up with all that land there. But God said, this earthly inheritance, Abram, is not for you. I've got something better for you. And I want you to think about this. Had Abram ever been to the land that God was going to take him to? And right here is where Abram begins to exhibit what Abram is famous for in the Bible. Faith, which is trust. And I'm going to ask you tonight, Bethel Church, how much do you really trust God? How much do you really trust him? He says to come out, but we find ourselves comfortable where we are. And we set up in our lives these little comfort areas where we feel safe and secure. And God all the time is saying, if you'll just trust me, you'll find out that what I have for you is far better than what you've got now. But the truth of it is, in some areas of our lives, and I'm looking at everybody here tonight, in some areas of our lives, we don't trust God. We don't trust him enough to leave. Amen? We don't trust him enough to leave. And so we just kind of stay put where we are, afraid to go and afraid to leave. And God says, trust me. I got a better place for you. I got something better for you. And this land that eventually Israel inherited, that really isn't. I mean, it's a picture of what God was going to give them. But we know that the total, the sum, the fruition, the exact thing that God wanted them was not here on this earth. It was up in heaven. Amen? Lay up your treasures here on earth, and what have you got 100 years from now? You've got nothing. Okay? And here already, Abram's probably thinking, well, I tell you what, I think I need to trust God here. My great-great-great-great-great-grandfather Noah lived to be about 600-700 years old. Okay? My daddy didn't make it that long, and my granddaddy didn't make it that long, and time's running out on me. I think I'll trust God. So number one, it involved coming out. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. The separation, breaking off family ties, so on and so on. And then I want you to look at the last part of this verse. He said, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Unto a land that I will show thee. Okay, now who in here knows where heaven is? Never been there before. Who's ever seen it? I haven't. Okay? And I think Paul might have been the one that he was talking about being the one in the third heaven. We know John was taken up in a vision into heaven. He saw things up there and reported back, but I haven't seen it. Okay? But I want to tell you something. God determines the course and God determines the way. Okay? So this place that we want to be, in fact, let's make it more practical. Okay, let's say that this, we know that this land represents heaven. We know that it represents where we want to be when we die. Do you want to go to heaven when you die? Say amen. Young people, hey, listen up. Do you want to go to heaven when you die? Okay, you want to die today? Okay, I know your parents. I know they'd probably be happy. Okay, I want to go to heaven. You want to go to heaven. Let's make it more practical. Okay, let's think about realms of life that you and I are part of right now. Okay, how many of you would like to see God's promises benefiting and being enacted in your personal life? Say amen. In your personal life today, say amen. Okay, you'd like a little bit of heaven in your life. He's made us sit together in heavenly places. Okay, number two, would you like to see God move like that and give you just a partial fulfillment of his great blessings inside of your home, inside of your marriage, and inside your home realm, your family realm? Would we like to see that take place in our country? If it don't, we're just going to keep paying more taxes and more taxes and losing more rights and more rights. Amen? Okay? And so just kind of think about that. How about in our church? Would we like to see God moving like that in our church? Now you think about that. Okay? Because I want God to be moving in our church. I'm praying about it. I'm seeking God about it. I want God to be moving in our church. And so I would like this to be evident here in this place. I preached that sermon a couple Sundays ago about all the places that our church ministries are reaching. All over the world, we've added places just since I preached. A lady contacted us from Belgium. We're sending videos to Belgium now. Another African country, can't remember what it was. Just different places that we're reaching into all over the place, except Jefferson County. Okay? And I'm to a point where I'm going, there is something wrong with it. What are we going to do about it? And here's my point. Either God's going to bless it or he's not. And if God doesn't bless it, doesn't matter what we do. He's not in it. Do you believe that? Say amen. You cannot build the kingdom of God in your flesh. It won't work. And so I don't know the land that we're on right now, and I'm speaking in a spiritual realm. I don't know the land that we're on right now that God's going to call us out of, but I believe that probably in our personal lives and then corporately as a church, there's going to be some realms that God is going to call us out of. He's going to say, get out. Are you seeing what I'm saying here? I don't think you are. You get it? Okay? I don't know what it is yet. But I'm telling you that when God moves, I mean, we want the blessings of God. Amen? The promises of God we want in this church. Okay? So number one, what I just said here, number one, there's going to have to be some separation. I don't know to what extent. I don't know what that is yet. But number two, God's going to have to lead the way because I don't know where we're going and I don't know where to take us. I'm not the shepherd. I am the under shepherd. Christ is the great shepherd. And he's one that owns the flock. I just work for him. So if he says, Mike, I want you to take this flock now and do this, that's what we're going to do. If I want you to take this flock over here to this pasture over here and do this, then that's what we're going to do. But I can't lead the way until God leads the way. But it is our job right now to pray that God would lead the way. Okay? So I would like to see this Genesis 12 blessing in my life. I'd like to see it in my marriage. I'd like to see it in my home and my children, whom I love dearly. I'd like to see it in your lives and your homes, whom I love dearly. I'd like to see it in people's lives that are affected by our ministry. But I would like to see it, God moving inside of this church. That's what I'd like to see. Okay? Now, so that's just kind of think about that. Unto a land that I will show thee. Now, verse 2. He said, I will make of thee a great nation. Nations are a picture of the Bible. Of course, we know the Jewish nation. We know the Israelite nation, the literal seed of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes, and all those lineage that still exist today. And by the way, they're not lost. God knows where they are. Amen? And God's going to bring them back. He's already started that process. He's going to bring them back into the land, and he's going to do that. And the Jews are going to be part of that millennial reign where Jesus is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. But there's something I want to show you this. He said, thou shalt be a blessing. Verse 2, he said, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now, what I am going to do is I'm going to stop right here, and I want us to analyze Abram's life up till now. According to the scriptures that we just read in Genesis chapter 11, how does the Bible characterize Abram? And this is a real simple answer. I doubt that you'll get it. Okay? It's so simple. How does the Bible in Genesis chapter 11 up to this point characterize Abram's life? All it says about him is he's alive. That's all it says. It says, Terah begat Abram, and Abram took a wife named Sarai, and Sarai couldn't have any children. Okay? So what fruitful acts did Abraham perform in order to merit these blessings that God has given him? Zero. In fact, God is even going to change his name 5 chapters later from this point here. The number 5 is the number for grace. God's going to change his name and give him a new name. That is a picture of a new life in Christ. But up to this point, the Bible does not record the faithful acts that Abram performed, does not record about him that he was a godly man, did not record about him that he got up every day at 5 a.m. and read the first 11 chapters of Genesis. It doesn't say anything about that concerning him. It just simply says that he was born. But Abram was born to receive these blessings. Now I'm going to touch very quickly upon a subject that nobody understands, including Mike Hoggard. Are you ready for this one? Where am I going, Bradley? Election and predestination. Do you believe that you're predestined? That's what the Bible says. Where are we going to go here? Oh, let's see here. Ephesians chapter 1, turn there. Ephesians chapter 1, turn there. I guarantee you there has been 100,000 books, commentaries, sermons preached, Bible college lectures given from one end of the spectrum to the other concerning election, predestination, free will, you name it. But I'm telling you, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. Amen? Okay, it doesn't contradict itself. Let's look at what the Bible says about predestination. I've had people ask me, do you believe in predestination? Well, I believe Ephesians chapter 1, amen? If you just want to know my doctrine, give me the verse, amen? Do you believe Ephesians chapter 1? Yes. Yes, I do, okay? Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by whose will? By the will of God. And did God look at Paul as he's trying to kill all the Christians and say, you know what? I'm going to turn the screws on this guy. I want to make this guy. Is that what God did? You know what? Hey, you know what? I kind of like this guy. I think I can work with him. Is that what God did? God had this figured out. When? Before the foundation of the world. Okay? So anyway, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him. When? Before the foundation of the world. Before Genesis 1:1, we were already chosen. So you say, well, that sounds like to me then that we're just these automatons, these robots, that God's already said, well, you're saved and you're lost, so it doesn't matter what you do. That's not it. That's not it. Okay? Because God's smarter than that. Okay? So watch this. Chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So does his predestination say that we can just do whatever we want to? No, he's chosen us to be holy. Amen? Personal holiness, I think, is something that all of us need to work on from time to time. Get a little personal holiness in it. Quit saying things. Quit looking at things. Quit listening to things. Quit hanging around certain people. Quit letting the influences of this world influence our lives and our thinking and our character and our attitude. Get away from that stuff and work on some personal holiness. Holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 5, see, there's the word right there. So ask me. I believe in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Having predestinated us unto, that means toward, for the purpose of the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. How far do I want to go here? That's as far as I wanted to go here in this verse. Now turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Now here's as best as I can get with it, okay? And I use a kind of a crude illustration. But let's say that God, Roy, let's say that God was going to play the lottery. Okay? If God was going to play the lottery, what numbers would he pick? Sure he would. Because he already knows what they are, right? Okay? The Bible, when it talks here about being elect and being predestinated, he tells us then in 1 Peter how that works. Okay? When we look at Genesis 12, we know that five chapters later, which represents a period of about 20, from the time Abram got this blessing, he was 25 years old. From the time he had Isaac, he was 100 years old. So 25 years passed. Okay? And then beyond that, we're probably talking about 30 some odd years before Abraham is taking Isaac up to Mount Moriah to offer him up there. That was the real test of Abraham's faith in God. Are you with me so far? Okay? Now, if you were to start reading the Bible, didn't know that story, and you got to verse chapter 12 and you're reading it and go, well, I wonder what happens after that. Then you get to chapter 17, God changes his name there. You get to chapter 19, where God says, this time next year, you're going to have a son. Then you get to chapter 20 and 21, where Isaac is born. And then chapter 22, when he takes Isaac. I mean, you'd read all this chronologically. And then you say, oh, look at that. God already knew it. God already knew the choice that Abraham would make concerning his son Isaac. Are you with me? Because we see history chronologically. God sees it at all. He sees everything. That's why prophecy is not hard for God. Amen? Prophecy is predicting the future and telling. It's not hard for God because God sees it. We were talking about what I think the last book of the Bible that was written, and I think it was Revelation. And here we have everything that's going to happen from the commencement of the last days on into the new heaven and new earth. We have a detail of every single event that's going to happen in the book of Revelation. And how does God know that? Because he's already seen it. He sees all of human history all at once, and it's no mystery to him. So who is it that God is going to pick before the foundation of the world? Those whom he knows. I lost my place here. 1 Peter. And this may be the worst way in the world to look at it, but this is just what I get out of it. Okay? What did I say? 1 Peter chapter 1. Look what it says here. Look at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to what? The foreknowledge of God. Who did he choose? He chose you and I. Why did he choose us? Because his foreknowledge knew that we would remain faithful and true. Okay? So think of somebody that you know and believe in your heart that is dead and in heaven right now. How many of you know somebody like that? Raise your hand. You know for a fact, or you just really believe that they're in heaven right now. Okay? When did they get saved? They got saved probably a long time before they died. Okay? Did they make it to heaven? Yes. Did God select them? Yes. Why? Because he knew. He saw the entire run of their life. Why then did God, the Bible talks about God choosing Pharaoh, not to be saved, but to be an instrument of his power and his glory on this earth. Why did God choose Pharaoh? Because God had foreknowledge of Pharaoh. It wasn't that God made Pharaoh to be a bad person. He knew the choices of Pharaoh's life, that he would harden his heart, that he would harden his heart, that he would harden his heart. God knew all of these things before the foundation of the world ever began. God knew it all. And he chose Pharaoh to be who he was. He chose Paul to be who he was. He chose Jezebel to be who she was. I mean, you believe that? Say amen. And who made Lucifer? God did. And did God know when he made Lucifer that Lucifer was going to choose to be full of pride and to want to sit in God's throne? Did God know that even before he created him? Yes. And I've said this before, and you understand it in this context. One, aside from Jesus Christ, the greatest agent of God's supreme will in this earth is Lucifer. He accomplishes. I mean, look at Judas. Look at Judas. The devil entered into him personally. And I just had a really deep thought here. I'm going to have to forget about that one for a second. The devil personally entered into Judas, okay? And Judas was the agent of, not rebellion, but he was a traitor. Again, what's the word I'm looking for? Betrayal. I knew the tray was in there somewhere. I couldn't put the tray in the right place. Judas was the agent of betrayal that sent Jesus to the cross. And God used that, did he not? Not only did God use it, he prophesied about it in the Old Testament. Okay? And so here we have Abraham, and I'm going to stop here. Here we have Abram, who, before you and I see him doing anything, God has already seen him taking Isaac and laying him upon the altar and binding his hands and his feet and taking a knife in his hands. God has already seen that. And his foreknowledge of Abraham's faithfulness is why God chose him to begin with. I know that's big, deep thoughts, but that's what I can gather from the scriptures. Okay? Does God already know who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved? But that doesn't prohibit God scripturally from offering salvation to everybody. Are you with me? That does not prohibit him scripturally. And so God offers salvation to everybody. But he already knows who's going to choose and who's not. It's not a mystery to him. He already knows. Big, big stuff here. Okay? So anyway, that's my 12-minute course on predestination. Okay? And so, and there's a lot of stuff packed into that. And boy, I tell you, it is beyond me. But I want to finish up with this very quickly. I just want to read it because I don't want to leave you hanging here. Okay? Genesis 12 again. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. By the way, who in this world doesn't know who Abraham is? Okay? The three major religions of the world all believe in Abraham. God made his name great among the Jews. God even made his name great among the Muslims. The Muslims have it twisted, but they know who Abraham is, and they trace their lineage both spiritually and physically back to Abraham. And we, sitting here tonight, we know who it is. So did God do what he said he was going to do? Okay? In fact, he named a very special place after Abraham. What was it called? Luke chapter 16. It is Abraham's bosom. The very place of comfort for all those who died under the law, okay, who died under the law, that lived by faith under the law, they were in the bosom of Abraham. And God truly made his name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And then verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And I want you to get this now, and then we'll talk about it next week. In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. What was he talking about? Abraham was carrying in his loins Jesus Christ. See, the Bible's literal, amen? In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And you say, well, I don't see that happening now. What's going to happen in millennial reign? Is there going to be a nation on the earth that's not going to be under the reign of Jesus Christ and being blessed by them? All nations will come under him, okay? So believe the Bible, okay? And we'll talk about this blessing and cursing thing next Wednesday night, all right?